Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are so glad, if you're visiting, we're so glad you're here with us this morning. As a church, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. So I'll read these verses for us. Please listen carefully. This is God's word to us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we turn to you. And we thank you for gathering us, for calling us to worship you today. We are dependent upon you now. We look to you and we ask you to speak to us through your word. We need you. We ask for your spirit and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the verses we are looking at this morning, the theme is very clear. Reconciliation. Five times a form of this word is used here by Paul. So we're talking about reconciliation. But what does reconciliation mean? I think that's a word that we need to define. So here are a few definitions. First, it's the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. Reestablishing that relationship. It's the exchange, it's the transition from hostility to friendship. Or just in real life, it's friendship restored. You can picture two guys from the neighborhood getting in the car and going over to the basketball court across town to play basketball. They get in the car together, they're friends. They get to the basketball court, they're put on separate teams. It gets a little edgy. First, a few words are traded between them. Then all of a sudden, one guy punches the other guy, and it's just chaos on the basketball court. But they have to drive home together, right? So one goes to the other, and he sincerely apologizes for being a hack or whatever. And they get back in the car together, and this is reconciliation. Their friendship is restored. That's what reconciliation is. Friendship restored. And here we're told that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has done something to reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ. So this should be amazing news. If there's hostility between God and us, like the two friends fighting, and now there is friendship, if our relationship with God has moved from this place of enmity and hostility to communion and fellowship and friendship, then we should receive this as unbelievable news. This is amazing. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. But is this always received as amazing news by people around us today, even by us? Do we receive this as amazing news? Even though everyone needs to be reconciled with God, not many people around us are walking around with this as their greatest hope. Longing to be reconciled with God. Now, I would say it's their greatest need, but it isn't every person's greatest desire and longing that they're aware of. I'm guessing most of us here, we're here, you're in church or you're watching, you desire a relationship with God. This matters to you. But I think as we come to this theme, we have to step back and consider, do we value this reconciliation, this relationship restored like we should? This should be the most important aspect of our lives. We have been reconciled with God. So this morning, I want us to step back and consider this at a fundamental level. What does it mean to be reconciled with God? And here's how I'd like to proceed. First, I want us to consider and to recognize how most people in our world today would hear this message. How do people respond to this? And ask, how do we respond to this? And then I want to ask and answer the question, why do we need to be reconciled with God? So first, consider how this message is received by everyone around us and ourselves, and then ask and answer this question, why do we need to be reconciled with God? So here is the message very clearly. Because of Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. So how will the average person in America who is not a Christian react to this message? How does this land in their world, in their normal lives? You walk up to somebody and you say this. How are they going to respond? So I asked a few friends this week who are not Christians this question. And we've had these, they know I'm a pastor, so we've had these type of conversations before. But I asked them very specifically, how would you respond when you hear these words, and how do you think a lot of your friends would react if someone came up and said this to them? And their answers from these different friends kind of can be summarized in three different categories. Either people would be really offended, people would be indifferent, or people would be just confused. Offended, indifferent, or confused. One friend put it like this: if someone said this to me, I would say, I don't understand. I don't feel like I'm in a fight with God, if there even is a God. Why would I need to be reconciled to him? What did I ever do? I'm just minding my own business, living my life. If he exists, I'm cool with him. And even though I don't have a relationship with God, I don't think I'm missing anything. Life seems pretty good. Another said, who are you to say that I am wrong and at odds with God? I don't feel at enmity or that I have a broken relationship. So this is offense. Who are you to say that I need to be reconciled with anybody? Second, indifference. When people hear this message, they respond in this way. Well, I'm happy for you. I'm glad that you have that. One friend said, I wonder sometimes how my life would be different if I was raised like you to have spirituality. I wonder if God would help me from time to time as I face difficult things. But there was no idea that this is something that they could actually move towards and have for themselves. They were just happy that people found some benefit to having a restored relationship with God. So offense, indifference, and then just outright confusion. This message here, because of Jesus, you can be reconciled to God, makes as much sense as if we said something like, through E.T., if you're a little older, the alien from the 1980s, through E.T. you will find the meaning of life. Now, to us who have been in the church and who think about these things, it doesn't sound confusing or strange, but to many who receive this message, it actually sounds quite similar. It doesn't make sense. It just leads to confusion. So offense, indifference, and confusion. Now, as we think about our relationships and people who are not Christians, everyone knows brokenness, and most everyone would admit failure. Many just don't understand that their fundamental problem is their sinful heart and their broken relationship with God. And this is the Christian message. This is what God clearly says to us in His Word. This is what we must uphold. Then this is reality, I would say. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you think about these things? Do you view your relationship with God as the primary, fundamental, most important aspect of your life? If you have been reconciled with God through Christ, do you treasure this relationship restored? Do you value your relationship with God as you should? And if you've not been reconciled to God, my prayer, my hope is that you would see your fundamental problem as your sin that has broken and disrupted your relationship with God. So often, even as Christians, we focus on other things. We think that if just this happened, or if this person started to notice me, or if this relationship continued, then life would be all that I need. I would have all that I need in life. But no other relationship will fix the brokenness and the emptiness and the loneliness of your life. Our primary need is a restored friendship with God. This is everyone's primary need. Our primary joy and purpose for existence is communion, fellowship, and friendship with God. So that was first. How do people respond? How do you respond to this message? Now let's ask this question. Why do we need reconciliation with God? Why do we need this? We need reconciliation with God because our sin has broken and severed the relationship which we were made for, our relationship with God. That's why we need reconciliation. So here we need to talk about two fundamentals of the Christian faith. First, sin, and second, being made for communion with God. Two fundamental categories. As we talk about reconciliation, we have to talk about sin that has severed the relationship and the fact that we were made to have communion and fellowship and friendship with God. This is the meaning to life. This is the location of our truest happiness. This is our greatest purpose, our relationship with God. Communion with him. So first, sin disrupts. Let's talk about sin. What does the Bible say? All have sinned. Every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we have this list of how sin is described in Scripture. And we could have a Bible verse connected to each of these items. It is the universal deformity or distortion of every human heart. It is rebellion against the rule of the God who made us. It is missing the mark that God has set before us, that God has called us to aim at. We miss the mark. It is stepping over the boundary that God has put around us. God is, because of who he is, he can put boundaries around us for our good. It's stepping over that, transgressing that boundary. It's ignoring and disobeying God's laws. It's disregarding justice and righteousness and goodness. And it is idolatry. It's putting anything before God in our lives, in our affections, in our loves. Our loves, it's putting other things before our God. But what does this look like? What do these list of things look like in a life? How do we connect with these ideas and see the sin that is in our own hearts? When you hear a law or a commandment, you read it in God's word, and you don't like it. It doesn't sit well with you, or seems too hard. Why does your heart resist or pull away, like when you touch a hot stove, or when you're in a hurry to get somewhere, and the speed limit's 45 and it goes down to 25? Like, it's that feeling, right? Why does our heart respond to God's law in that way? Or when you resolve to live a certain way, it's a new day, I'm going to change my behavior, I'm going to change my attitude, I will be good in this relationship, I'll be more patient, I'll be more unselfish. You can resolve and resolve and resolve, but how often does that old behavior, that old attitude come back, and patience in relationships quickly out the window? I think of so many times in my life at the end of the day, about to put my head on my pillow, and I think things like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I respond in that way? Almost like I'm outside of myself. Look, like, how did I do that? Surprised. But so often it's my sin. Or when you hear a command and you kind of let it quickly pass you, like, I don't want to take that one seriously. A call to forgive, like, no, you don't understand the circumstances, God. I'm just going to let this pass and hold on to this bitterness. When you disregard the needs of others to maintain your own comfort, or when you put other things before God, living and focusing on your career, your relationships, your beautiful kids, when those are higher than God, it sounds normal, but that's sin. When you ignore God, consistently disregarding his word and his people, putting other things above this relationship with God, that is sin. So sin, the sin that we all should be able to see in our hearts, disrupts that relationship with God. One author put it this way. I found this so helpful. Adam's sin has affected all of us from our days in diapers. None of us had to be taught how to be selfish, how to bend the truth in our favor, how to worship things that are not God, how to be ungrateful for what we have and jealous of what others have. We didn't have to be taught that. How to push others down in an attempt to bump ourselves up, or how to make up absurd self-justifications when we know deep down we're wrong. All of that comes quite naturally to us, all of us, in the dysfunctional human family. So why do I so resonate with this quote? Why do I read it and think, oh man, how often am I ungrateful for what I have and jealous of what others have? Why do I resonate with this quote? Why do I assume that you resonate with this quote? Because of the sin that is in each and every one of us. And God in His Word, the way He speaks, defines our reality and our experience accords with it. We are sinners, every single one of us. Sin can be denied, and it is often, but it's present in every single human life. As a church, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. I mentioned that Wednesday. Come back to it again this morning. They have a chapter on sin, and I think it's so helpful. So this was written a long time ago, 1641. But listen to this explanation of sin. This helps us understand ourselves in this world. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. Why was it a sin? Because God put a boundary. God put a boundary to test them, and they crossed that, they transgressed that boundary. By this sin, because they sinned, they fell from their original righteousness, and they fell from their communion with God, their relationship with God. And so what happened? They became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They became sinful. It affected every part of them. They didn't become as bad as they could have become in every way, but all of them was affected by sin. And, it continues, they being the root of all mankind, they were first, we all came from them. The guilt of this sin was imputed, was placed upon, ascribed to, and that same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed, so a lot of big words, but conveyed, conveyor belt. You can picture Adam and Eve first and then all of us on this little conveyor belt, every single human being. And we inherited, we are like them. We have the guilt given to us. We're born with the same death before us. Right? To all their posterity descending from them by everyone who came by ordinary generation, there's one who didn't, right? Jesus Christ, but everyone inherited this sin. It is from this original corruption whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil and do precede all actual transgression. So I recognize that's some deep stuff there. But I think it's such a helpful explanation of my experience with my own heart and why I resonate with that former quote. All of us from our days in diapers, all of us a part of this dysfunctional family, there's something broken inside, there's sin in me. I didn't need to be taught it from day one. A cute little baby, right? Selfish and sinful. Why? Because we all come from the same place, all down the same conveyor belt, all from Adam and Eve, and we're born with sin. It's clear in Scripture, one important verse, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So this is reality. We must, especially today, in a world that rejects sin, you don't walk up to someone and say, hey, you're a sinner, and just walk on, right? This is offensive to people. We must uphold this clear teaching of Scripture because it's point one of the most amazing news ever. This is point one. The second point doesn't make sense unless we understand who we are in our relationship with God, that this is broken and severed because of sin, because of who I am. So the first part of answering this question, why do we need reconciliation with God, is sin has disrupted our relationship with God. We are sinners. And this is our fundamental and deepest problem. Yes, this is offensive. even to my own heart, right? It's offensive, but it is the fundamental problem that I have, that you have, and we must uphold this. Rebecca Manley Pippert puts it this way: the truth is, few concepts like this have less cash value today than sin. Our culture uses new names for what ails us: low self-esteem, neurosis, addiction, psychological wounding, and so on. It isn't that these issues are not a reality. It is that such analysis does not go anywhere near deep enough to reveal the root cause. We are sinners. This has disrupted the most important relationship that we have. So first, sin. Second, we were made to have communion with God. This is our very purpose. I really want you to get that. As I've been meditating on this week, it's just profoundly encouraging that God has made us in order to share his love with us. So communion, fellowship, and friendship with God is the meaning to life. It is the location of our truest happiness. It is our greatest purpose, and it is the path to true flourishing, living life well. We were made to have a relationship with God. We know something is wrong. We've talked about sin, but we were designed for this. You were designed to have a relationship with God. Back in the beginning, going back to Adam and Eve, it's clear in Genesis 3 that they were created, and before sin, before they transgressed that boundary, they walked and talked with God in the garden. They were made by God to enjoy this relationship with him. But then sin came in and severed it. We've talked about that. But to answer this question, or to show how we were made with this purpose, we go back even further than creation. And we have to go back and think of the nature of who God is. Right? Pastor Bart, as he prayed or as he spoke, he talked about God being Trinity. As he invited us to worship, he talked about God being Trinity. And it is because God is Trinity, this is who he is, that he is eternal love and friendship. We can say that about God before time. He knew love, he knew friendship before anything else existed. I can't explain all of this, but it's true. And a fundamental aspect of our design, he created in order to share the love that he enjoyed in the triune God. He created us to share that love, that we may take part in it, that we might have communion in this perfect love. That's why you and I were created. Michael Reeves puts it like this: when two persons love each other, they can be so infatuated with each other that they simply ignore everyone else. It's all about them. And a God like that would be very far from good news. But when the love between two persons is happy, healthy, and secure, they rejoice to share it. Just so it is with God. Being perfectly loving from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. It is not then that God becomes sharing. Being triune, God is a sharing God, a God who loves to include others. Indeed, that is why God will go on to create. His love is not for keeping, but for spreading. So he created you, he created me to enjoy this dynamic love. It's our purpose. You think about when the young lawyer came up to Jesus and he asked him, what are the two great commandments? And Jesus responds, what is his first answer? First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This isn't just, this is what you must do. Jesus isn't saying that this is what you must do. It is what you must do. But he's saying, this is what you were made for. Why is this the greatest commandment? Because you were made to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is your purpose. God created us. God gets to give directions for our life. He gets to tell us how to live life well. He gets to tell us how to enjoy life. And we were called to love God in this way with all of our being because this is what is best for us. It is our design, but it is our purpose, and it is our greatest joy. Love God, and then he says, love others. Designed for communion. This is our purpose. We were created for this purpose. But because of sin, our purpose in this relationship with God has been severed. We must understand this will be our greatest joy. This is what is most important. It's so easy to think of other relationships as more satisfying. So easy. I'm sure it's a struggle that many of us have experienced and do experience. But the only reason we find other relationships more satisfying is because we do not fully understand who God is and His love for us in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could speak of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, and this was a reality to him. He knew of this type of communion with God. This was his purpose. This is your purpose. So why do we need reconciliation with God? We need reconciliation with God because our sin has broken and severed the relationship which we were made for, our relationship with God. The relationship is broken because of who God is. He is perfectly holy. He is without sin. He is perfectly just. He cannot just overlook sin. It would diminish who he is if he just said, no problem. Let's be reconciled and not deal with the sin. So he's perfectly holy and just, so he must punish sin. So this leads Paul again and again throughout his life and ministry to the same place. We see it in our text. It leads Paul to emphasize and to focus and to center on the one act whereby people can be reconciled to God. Right? Through Jesus. Because of Jesus is the message. Because of Jesus, you can be reconciled with God. So look at the text. All this is from God who, through Christ, through his death, he reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And then verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So sin disrupted. God, because he's holy, must punish. He doesn't count their trespasses against them. Why? Because he counts their trespasses against his beloved Son. This amazing exchange whereby we can be reconciled to God, restored to our purpose, and find our true joy. So the darkness of our plight should display the light of the glory of Christ and what he did on the cross. Now today I wanted to step back. I'm not done yet. It's sounding like I'm done. I'm not done yet. So today I wanted to step back and consider this at a fundamental level. And then next week I want to come back to the text. There's some very clear themes. This is next week's outline. I'm ahead of the game. But God is the one who initiates this reconciliation. It's broken because of our sin. And God steps forward. God does something. God acts to restore. God reconciled us to himself. God was this activity of God to restore this broken relationship. And secondly, God uses normal people like you, like me, to spread this reconciliation, to spread this to others. This theme of comfort and suffering throughout 2 Corinthians is here. To spread this comfort to others. We are comforted in our restored relationship with God, and I get to walk around and tell other people that because of Jesus, they can be reconciled with God too. God uses normal people. He calls us to be ambassadors. And then, again, this emphasis, Jesus is the way. He is the means through Christ, in Christ, in this glorious exchange of verse 21. So that's next week. It's like a little teaser for you to come back, right? But I want to close this morning by thinking of three things we must take away. Three things we need to take with us that I want you to take with you. First, be reconciled to God. This will be your greatest joy. Paul here says, we implore you. This matters to him. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled. Have this relationship restored. God even appeals through people like me. He appeals. He is speaking. He is appealing. He is imploring for every single person here who is hearing these words to be reconciled with God Through the preaching of the Word of God, God appeals. Through conversations that we have with others, He appeals. He's calling, He's imploring people to come. And I implore you, I appeal to you with the love of God. Have this relationship restored. This is God's love to us. He's not far off and indifferent. He's coming. He's speaking through normal people. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Just the next chapter, he says, "Beloved, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It won't always be the favorable time. This time will pass. Now is the time to hear this message. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Through Christ. How can we be through Christ? This exchange has happened. All of my sin that separates me has been put on His shoulders. God made Him, the only one who wasn't on that conveyor belt with that sin upon Him, was placed upon Him so that through that exchange, I might have His righteousness and be restored to God. That's how I can be reconciled. I don't have to do a certain number of things. I don't have to step into my spirituality. I look to Jesus, and that relationship is restored. This strong, affectionate language, Paul, I implore you, I appeal to you, and I do that now. If you're hearing these words, I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. Secondly, I want us all to see and know God and your relationship with Him as your highest happiness and all that you really need. See and know God and your relationship with Him as your highest happiness and all that you really need. Because I believe this is the central truth of Scripture, we could go anywhere, but I want to look at two Psalms. First, Psalm 63, and then just a few verses from Psalm 73. Psalm 63, listen to these words. "O God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me." Do you know any? Does this language resonate with your heart? Can you say, "Because Your steadfast love is better than life"? Do you know this? This relationship with God, the steadfast covenantal love of God, is actually better than life. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, "I'd rather die and be with Christ because His steadfast love is better than life." It's the surpassing worth. How do we have this? How do we get this? Or what about, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food"? This isn't like McDonald's, right? This is like a great prime rib steak, medium rare. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." Or, "In the shadow of Your wings, I will sing for joy." We must see and know God and our relationship with Him as our highest happiness and all that we really need. The psalmist, Psalm 73, Asaph, "Whom have I in heaven but You? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You are what I need." Or Psalm 16, "In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is what we need. God is all we need. I want us to see and know that that relationship is what we were made for, and that relationship with God is what will give us joy. See that. So how? I can speak about this now, but I know for my own heart and for many of you, we often don't feel what we read in Psalm 63 or 73 or Psalm 16. So how do we pursue finding our delight in God? What should this look like for the Christian? I think here there's a very important distinction that John Owen points to. As Christians, we are united to Christ. When we put our faith in Him, we are united to Him. All the spiritual blessings of Christ are ours in Christ. And this cannot change. This cannot be taken away. This is our relationship with God restored. Union with Jesus. God sees us as beloved in Him. But John Owen says, however, a Christian's communion with God can ebb and flow, can flag and wane. If you find your joy lacking, your desire for God low, God calls us to pursue Him, to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. He gives us promises. He doesn't call us to do some magical things. He has made promises. He's called us to pursue Him. And when we feel like we can't speak like the psalmist, when we don't feel these desires, we don't just sit back and say, man, I wonder when God's going to do something. I wonder when He's going to restore the joy of my relationship with Him. There are things that we can do to cultivate our heart in that relationship with Him. Communion with our God. So what should we do if you find yourself not being able to say some of what the psalmist says here? What do you do when you want to desire God more? You cultivate a growing desire for God's Word. This takes time. This is a pursuit. You meditate and chew on God's Word. You pursue God in that way. He has spoken. We go to Him. We look at His promises. So first, go to the Word. Secondly, pray. Ask for God's help. He's a good father. What kind of father, if a son came to him and said, hey, Dad, can I have a fish? The father gives him a snake. Or he says, hey, Dad, can I have a loaf of bread? Oh, here's a rock. Or what kind of father would do that? None of us would do that. And yet we're sinners. How much more will the Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Give communion. Give this joy in this communion, in this relationship. So we cry out to Him. We don't just sit back and say, I wonder when God's going to do something. We cry out to Him. Restore this, oh God. Or we step into loving others. Kelly Capick says this, biblically, there's a strong connection between loving widows, orphans, prisoners, and the poor, and loving others with loving Jesus. God moves as we love, and He often increases our love as we step in to serve and love others. So the Word and prayer, these are some basics, right? Loving others. Four, sharing Jesus. As we pursue people and pursue relationships, and you start to talk to anyone, you befriend them and you listen to them. You see the brokenness. You see the lack that has come from the disrupted relationship for anyone and ever. They don't recognize it often, but that's the problem. They're walking around like sheep without a shepherd. They're searching and they're struggling. And as you befriend them and share Jesus, the same principle, as you love and share, God works and increases your love for Jesus. And lastly, pursue community. The church is here. Pursue community, pursue relationships, pursue people who can build you up in love. So often we just sit back and say, man, that's cool that the psalmist can say it. That's pretty cool. I'm glad, you know, that's cool. I wish I could have that. Maybe God will do that for me someday. We're not to just sit back and wait. Pursue Him. Kelly Capick, a professor at Covenant, says this, think of a healthy relationship that you have been in or one that you have observed between others, a healthy relationship. The things that mark that strong relationship likely include care and attentiveness, time together, communication, mutual understanding, and shared joy. As a Christian, you are secure in your relationship with God through union with Christ, and this union makes communion with God as possible. So be assured of the love that God has for you because of your union with Christ, and pursue this communion with God in your relationship with Christ. So, quickly, I think it's important to see that this is so contrary to the spirit of our age. We live in a world where we are told to look for joy in any other place than our relationship with God. And the primary place that we are encouraged to look for joy and all these things that we only find in our relationship with God is in ourselves. I find this fascinating, but I think it's so important as Christians that we see this. 84%, that's a lot, of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. So whose place is self-taking? For 84% of Americans, this is from 2018, 86% say that in order to enjoy yourself, you must pursue the things that you desire most. So individual desires trump everything. That's what the focus is. That's what becomes primary. And 91% of Americans affirm this statement, to find yourself, look within yourself. So what primary and essential relationship is being ignored? We will only find ourselves as we see ourselves in relation to God, the God who made us and designed us to have a relationship with Him. So we must see, how this is contrary to the spirit of our age. And then lastly, let me close. May a greater understanding of your plight lead to a greater love, appreciation, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And may it lead to a greater and greater and greater focus on the amazing gift of His death for us on the cross, because this is our reconciliation. He really was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace with God. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to our own way. But the Lord, because He initiated this, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is the way we can be brought in to this relationship that will satisfy and give us true joy. So next week, we'll look more at God initiating, how He calls us to be ambassadors, and how Jesus is the means to this through the cross. But I hope, my prayer today is that this message, because of Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. My prayer is that we would go from here understanding how amazing that message is for each of us. That these words, that we would carry these words with us and praise our God and pursue communion with Him. Pursue communion with Him through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the marvelous exchange that happened at the cross. That You, our God, loved us. You loved us so much that You were willing to give Your beloved Son for us to restore this broken relationship. So I pray for anyone here who does not know You, who does not have this relationship, may You work by Your powerful Spirit to call them to Yourself. And for those here who do know and understand this, I pray that this teaching from Your Word would encourage people to pursue You more, to pursue You more. Oh God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.